we are living in exciting times, and yet it's very sad at the same time. It's exciting for Christians, but it's very sad for those who don't know and don't understand what's taking place. As we think of for example, the unrest, the civil unrest that's sweeping our country, and we see our police virtually coming under attack, we see what we thought was passed and done with, and with the race problem, and but we obviously have problems, and we've been told from the Word of God that these kind of things would continue. When we read about Jesus said there will be nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, well, the Greek there for nation against nation, this is Matthew 24, when he prophesied that what it's going to be like toward the end of the age. He said nation will rise against nation. Well, the Greek for nation there is ethnic against ethnic. And so we don't think, you know, the scriptures make it clear that there's going to be civil unrest, ethnicity against ethnicity. That's going to happen. And so we're trying to, we don't like to see it happen. But, you know, it's interesting. I've been thinking about over the last months and even recent years with the conflict that has taken place between the white and the black community and Hispanic and so on. There's been conflicts. And I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about how even in your own family, everybody may be white. You know, let's say it's take a white family or a black family or a Hispanic, whatever it is, Asian. There's conflict in the family, right? So, and there's fighting in the family, and everybody's the same color, and they're still fighting. Well, why should we expect there not to be conflict between the different races? Well, why would we expect not to have that if we have? I have turmoil in my own heart towards me and things that I do. I mean, I don't, why did I do that? And I want to kick myself. Have you ever done that? You know, why did I say that? You know, and you want to punish yourself. You know, some people actually hit themselves. That's not good. I mean, that's a bad thing. But you know, this, I think it really, when you boil it all down to it, 1 Corinthians 13, we read there, it's a chapter on love. It's a chapter on the characteristics of what love is. And at the end, just after he gives all the characteristics of what love is and what it doesn't do, he says that we know in part and we prophesy in part and so on. He says that. And he says, well, the thing that caught my attention is that he said, we know in part, Paul writes. And then that's going to be a problem. We know in part. So if you only know in part, you don't have a full grasp of the situation. You only know in part. Isn't that create the potential for conflict if you don't fully know? And so there's this big push for education. Get educated. You know, if we get educated, that'll take care of the problem. No, it won't. You know, the only way that I think, if you want to say get educated, the only way really, if you want to get educated, if that's get educated in the Word of God, right? Fill yourself up. Meditate on the Word of God. Unlike the Eastern religions where they empty their minds, when in Eastern mysticism, you empty your mind and you get rid of all your thoughts and then you focus on a word and look in the third eye and all this stuff and chant that mantra over and over, which, by the way, is calling on a demonic, it's the name of, in India, it's a demonic god, you're actually calling on a demon. We fill our minds up with what? With a word of God. Joshua 1:8 tells us to meditate on the word of God. Do not let the law depart from your mouth, and meditate on God's word day and night, and then you will be prosperous and successful. So if you want to know more than you do, even though it's still in part, meditate on the Word of God. Fill your heart and your mind up with what the Word teaches us. And as we do that, then we can understand when that conflict comes along, whether it's with myself, with my wife. We never have conflicts, of course, my wife. Uh-oh, she's rolling her eyes. But you know, that's how can we not have civil unrest unless, you know, without the Lord? When we look at those cultures where the Word of God is the center and the focus, there's much less conflict that way, even within a country. We see this in England, for example. During their revolution, it was a bloodless revolution. It wasn't unlike the French Revolution, which was secular humanism. The French Revolution was very bloody, guillotine, thousands of people lost their head. But in England, it was a bloodless revolution. And so, but enough of that. So this conflict that we're witnessing, it's really just, if I think, well, why are they doing that? Well, just think of yourself and think of your family situation. Think of estrangement possibly in your family, the conflicts that take place there. And I don't understand why they can't get it right. I got it right. Why can't they get it right? We all have a problem. And Paul finishes up in 1 Corinthians 13 by saying that we look in a glass darkly. And the idea of looking in a glass darkly is like looking in a mirror, sort of a fogged up mirror after you take a shower. And you can see sort of an outline there, but you can't see the details. And so he compares our knowledge to like looking in a mirror darkly, or a mirror that's misted. You can't see the details, so we know in part. We can see sort of a vague thing, but we can't. But it says here, but there's going to come a time when the perfect comes, when Jesus comes, when he comes, then we will know as we are fully known. Then we will know. When Jesus comes back, then we will know. So have hope, knowing that if you have conflict, that's normal. That's not abnormal to have conflict. That's not abnormal to have disagreements where voices are raised, and there may even be a fit of rage, possibly, conflicts. That's going to happen. But God wants us to understand, because of that, when we do lose it and we do have those conflicts, to do what he would do, and that is to forgive us, to forgive those that we've offended, to humble myself and confess my sin. And do that. Confess your sin. Humble yourself. And whatever part, see, well, I'm not 100% at fault. Okay, well, maybe you're 20% at fault. Take that 20%, confess it, and then don't worry about their 80%. Okay? Don't worry about it. Maybe you're only 5% at fault. Focus on the 5% and confess it, and let him take care of it. Let the Lord take care of it. And then be patient while he works with the one who's 95% wrong. You see where we're going with this? I'll say one more thing before I move on, and that is, there was an appeal made by one of the leaders in Baton Rouge, and I thought it was wise. And when you're in a situation with your loved ones or family or friends, and watch what you say, because what you may say with your careless words will hit on ears that will take you those thoughts and go out and put action to it. You may not have intention. You yourself, when you use those words, you probably would never do it, but by perhaps somebody else, you know, and they might be a quiet type person even, and they'll take it, internalize it, then go out and do it, carry out those. So don't, be careful with your words, and we all got to do that. It's something that God, James talks about our words. The tongue is like a spark that sets a whole forest on fire. And so anyway, tonight we're going to do a prophecy update. We've been doing Galatians. We have only a few more verses left in Galatians, but I felt this necessary tonight, especially after what happened in Turkey. There's a lot of questions about how Turkey fits into Bible prophecy. But before we get to that, I want to address radical Islamic terror and what that's all about, and are we going to solve? Is that problem going to be solved? Is President Obama going to solve it, or the new whoever's going to be elected? Are they going to solve the problem? You know, I don't know the answer to that, as far as who's going to solve the problem with radical Islam. I have a suspicion, in my opinion, that it's only going to be resolved when Jesus comes back. which has to be pretty soon, because at the rate things are going, it's gonna spiral downward, and it's gonna be quick. But from a prophetic point of view, how does this fit into the big picture of Bible prophecy, and how does radical Islam and these terror groups that are basically attacking the world, the free world, the Western culture, how are we going to deal with this? And what's happening is your freedoms are being taken away, right? That's what's happening. And you know, as people become more and more willing to give up their freedom for their security, guess where that will lead? It will lead ultimately to somebody coming in and taking away your freedoms absolutely. And that's called a tyrant. And that's what we would expect from the Bible. We would expect Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he's going to consolidate everybody's freedom under his, what he says goes. In fact, he's going to be so intent on you following his rules that he will expect you to take a mark in the forehead or in the back of the hand. Cannot buy or sell without that mark, Revelation 13 tells us. And we see that. We see the direction in which it's going right now. We do not have the same freedoms now in this country that we did 50 years ago. Our freedoms are being diminished slowly but surely. It's happening, and we are losing our freedoms. And we can see a federal control, the federal moving in, and states are losing their power. The Supreme Court is seeing to that. We can use many illustrations in how the Supreme Court is gaining more power. The people have less power. And so with a radical Islamic terror on the rise, and by the way, it's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. In fact, it's going to increase. We will be attacked again. I mean, that's, anybody could say that, right? Our country will be attacked again. It's just a matter of when and where it's going to happen. And it's Europe is under attack. And ISIS, there's a lot of talk. Well, ISIS has lost ground and they're shrinking. And ISIS is short for IS. They call it IS, the Islamic State, the Caliphate, where the Muslims are centralizing. They declared a caliphate, and they want to take over the world. That is their goal, and kill all the infidels. Those who don't convert, they need to pay a tax, and so on. So that's their goal. They want to Islamicize the U.S. and Europe, and that's happening. That's we're moving that direction. Now, what we're going to talk about now is going to sort of deal with that topic as we now start to get into some details. And there's a lot of folks who suggest this is happening right now. I don't know if you watch the pundits at all, you hear, listen to politicians that are saying we are in World War III right now. It's happening, World War III. And it's a different type of war, but it's going to manifest itself ultimately into sides. There are going to be sides, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But it begins with the civil war that Islam is currently experiencing. There is a civil war within Islam, and it's the civil war involves two groups. The Sunni Muslims, who make up about 85% of all Muslims, and the Shia Muslims, the remaining 15%, which is primarily Iran. And they're two, it's sort of like the Protestants and the Catholics, only it's worse. So the Sunni Muslims, the major cities involved with the Sunnis, you see listed up here, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Egypt, Palestinians, they're all Sunni. And then the Shia Muslims include Iran, which is almost 100% Shia Muslim. Iraq is 60% Shia. Syria is controlled by Bashar al-Assad, who's a Shia Muslim. And Hezbollah, which is supported, it's a terror group that's actually a party in Lebanon, but it's a terror group. And they're like Hamas, only they're a radical Islamic group, but they're Shia. The basic difference is very simple. The basic difference between the Shia and the Sunni is that the Shia believe that the caliphate should be run by a khalifa or a leader who has a direct blood ascendancy from Muhammad. In other words, he has to be a blood relative. That's what the Shia believe. The Sunni don't agree with that. They believe the lieutenants of Muhammad, whoever the strongest is, they should be the leader. That's the basic difference. That is the basic difference. The Sunnis believe in end times. The Sunni believes that the Mahdi will come, but they believe that the Mahdi will come only if they stir up trouble and they make it happen. And they look at Dabiq, which is a small town on the border of Turkey in northwest Syria. Dabiq, that's where the Quran says there will be, or the Hadiths, which are commentaries on the Quran, say that there will be a great war that will take place in Dabiq, and then the winner of that war will go to Damascus, take control of Damascus, and then go to Jerusalem. Jesus will come on the scene by then and go to Jerusalem, and they will consolidate the Islamic Khalifa, or the Caliphate, and they will rule over the world. And that's Sunni, that's what Sunni believes. But they believe that they have to start it somehow. They can kickstart it. They can make it happen. Shia doesn't believe exactly that way. They believe that there is a 12th imam, the 12th imam from Muhammad. The 12th imam was a small boy. They don't know whether this was made up or not. It's in their literature. This little boy, he was between ages 4 and 6, disappeared, and he's going to come back mystically. He's going to appear, and he will then rise into power, and it'll be Allah's doing. He's going to bring it about. And so Iran takes more of a hands-off approach. They don't believe that they should stir up trouble, but they still believe that they are that we're in the last days. The Muslims believe that we are in the last days. The majority of them do. I saw some percentages. I went to I was involved in a streamed live prophecy conference over the last few days, so I really got saturated with all these great speakers that I respect. And they were giving percentages of those that believe that we're in the end days by country, and more than half of the Muslims believe we're in the last days, more than half. And so they aren't going to fight this. They're going to let it move forward. That's why the radical Muslims are having success. They're not stopping them because they believe they would be hindering the last days that are supposed to take place. So, but the Shia and the Sunnis don't agree, and so they're in a conflict right now. And Saudi Arabia, who is the most radical Sunnis of all the Sunnis, they are in total fear of Iran because the royal family, it's sort of complicated, so I'll try to simplify it. The royal family of Saudi Arabia, the king and all the princes, where they have multiple children, they make up about maybe 5 to 10% of all the Saudi Arabians. And they are not, they're pagans. They only acknowledge Islam because they made a deal with the religious leaders back in the 1930s, in which they would handle all the temporal and the secular, while the religious clerics that are over the 90% of the Saudi Arabians, they will basically rule over the spiritual. And so they have this agreement, and they've honored this agreement. But the Wahhabis hate the royal family, right? They don't like them. the royal family controls the army. So guess who's going to win? If there's a conflict of any kind, all the royal family has to do is call on the army to go take care of their little problems. And believe me, they don't mess around. They don't mess around. They kill you. If they suspect that you have anything against the royal family, they will kill you. They have that much power. It's an absolute dictatorship over in Saudi Arabia. Now, they are Sunni, though. Even though the royal family, they run a country of Sunnis who are the most radical on earth. Remember, 16 of the 19, that 15 of the 19 that attacked our country on 9/11 were Saudi Arabians. Radical. Now, I'm going to get to the scriptures in just a minute. We have to sort of lay the foundation, so please be patient with me. The Shia Muslims in Iran and the Twelvers, who are the ones who run the government in Iran, they want to control Mecca. They want to be the custodians of Mecca. They want to control, they want to see a greater Persian empire. It's not just Islam either. Persia at one time ruled that whole region. And so the Persians want to come back and reestablish the Persian empire, and Saudi Arabia is in their way. You follow this? And so that has been in existence. That conflict has always been there, dating back to when the Ayatollah Khomeini came in 1979 and took over Iran. That's when the conflict became real, and it's been festering below the surface for decades. Okay? And you remember the Iraq-Iranian wars in the 1980s? Remember Saddam and the Ayatollah? They were over 2 million people lost their lives during that battle. It was the Sunnis versus the Shia. That's what was happening. Now we've got Saudi Arabia, who's the kingpin of the Sunnis, worried about losing their oil fields to Iran and losing their power. So there's your picture. Now, what you see up here, these are the major nations, major people groups that are battling with each other. I'm not looking at the little ones like Bahrain and Qatar and so on, and some of the smaller ones, UAE, but we're looking at the big ones and the ones that are in the Bible, the ones that are focused on the Bible. So the Sunni Muslims we find in Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Egypt, and the Palestinians, they're Sunni. And then the Shia Muslims, 15% Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Hezbollah. Those are the two groups. Now, the world powers have been choosing sides over the last, since 9/11. We've been in the process of choosing sides. And this is what it looks like as of today. The Sunni Muslims are being backed by the European Union, the United Kingdom, which, by the way, just left the European Union, the UK, and the United States. Those are the major powers that are siding with Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Egypt, and the Palestinians. Okay? And then the Shia Muslims are being backed by Russia and China. Now, there are other nations involved, but I want to focus in on the biblical nations that the Bible seems to bring into the picture. But I didn't say anything in this mix about Israel, ISIS, or Turkey. And Turkey is the whole reason why I'm doing this tonight. What just happened in Turkey? I'm going to get to that. But what I'm going to do is, you see the picture. Here it is. The world powers are choosing sides. What we see developing here is the major powers are headed towards a major conventional war with each other. And the question is it going to get to that point? Is it going to get to that point? World War III right now is basically the civil war between the Shia and the Sunni. That's happening right now. That's what this, all this stuff going on in the Middle East right now. That's what Syria, the whole situation in Syria right now is the Shia versus the Sunnis. That's what it boils down to. And the government that's in charge of Syria right now is a Shia government backed by Iran. And the Sunni Muslims in Syria that are trying to overthrow Assad, the president of Syria, those leaders, those Sunni warriors that are fighting against Assad are also fighting each other. Why is that? Why is that? I didn't plan on talking about this, but turn with me to Genesis 16, and I'll show you why. Remember, where did the Arabs come from? Who was the father of the Arabs? Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Hagar, right? And remember when Hagar was, she left, she had, there was a conflict between Sarah and the wife of Abraham and Hagar, and Hagar left the camp and she fled from the parent. Look at verse 8. It says here that Hagar fled from the presence of Sarai, her mistress. Remember, Abraham got her pregnant, and Sarah, after, even though Sarai encouraged her to get pregnant with Abraham, afterwards Sarah wasn't happy about it. So the angel of the Lord, verse 9, said to her, to Hagar, return to your mistress, that would be Sarah, and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for a multitude. In other words, they're going to be very numerous, and the Arabs today are very numerous, are they not? And then he goes on to say, and the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Which indicates that there's not going to be much genetic drift. The Arabs are going to be pretty much are going to stay in that region, the descendants of Ishmael. And that's what we find when we look at the haplogroups. That's the study of genetic drift. We see that the Arabs have pretty much kept to themselves. They don't allow you to come in and intermarry with their daughters. If you think you can intermarry with a daughter of a sheikh, I challenge you to take a plane to Riyadh, go in there and meet with one of the sheikhs and ask him if you can have his daughter's hand in marriage. See how far you go with that. It's not going to work. The Arabs pretty much have kept to themselves. And so you find that they, just like it says here. And notice what it says, that are they going to be a peaceful people? No. And we see, it's very clear, that his hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. Now, did God make him that way? I don't know. All I know is that God knew what was going to happen with Ishmael and his descendants, and they would have turmoil with each other and with others, and that's what we see today in the Middle East. We see constant turmoil. They're fighting each other. We see that in Syria right now. We see the Arabs in different, under different tribal leaders. They're fighting each other, but they also have a common enemy in Assad, the president, who is a Shiite who's backed by Iran. Okay, now, remember, Iranians are not Arabs. Iranians, they're Persians, and they are not descendants of Abraham and Hagar. They're not. Okay, that's important to remember. By the way, Turks are not Arabs either. The Turkish people and the Iranian people, they're not Arabs. And the Arabs don't like the Persians, and the Arabs don't like the Turks. In fact, the Arabs don't like each other. Okay, and the Turks don't like the Arabs, and the Persians don't like the Arabs, the Persians don't like the Turks, and the Turks don't like the Persians. You see the problem? We've got a big problem. Okay, now ISIS, we'll get to that, but I want to take this one at a time. What does the Bible have to say? What does the Bible have to say about Israel in these last days. What does the Bible say about Israel in the last days? For that, there's so much to say. I'm just going to touch the tip of the iceberg. Okay, I'm going to go into a key psalm. It was written by Asaph, who's a prophet. And this is what he writes about Israel concerning the last days. He's a prophet. He's dealing with the future of Israel. Psalm 83, if you want to turn with me there in your Bible, you can, or you can follow me up here. I recommend you have your Bible. Mark your Bible up. So Asaph is his name. He's a prophet. He's also a psalmist. And he begins to pray. And he says, "Oh God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet. Oh God, be not still." He's now making an appeal to God. "See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more." I ask you, does that not sound like today? This psalm was written in 1000 BC, 3000 years ago. And yet, it's like picking up today's newspaper and reading about the Middle East, the nations surrounding Israel. They hate Israel, and they want to see Israel wiped off the map. We go to verse 5, "With one mind, they plot together, they form an alliance against you." Here we have independent nations, according to this prophecy, that will come together and form an alliance, and that alliance notices against who? God. Why? Because God is the one that put Israel there in the first place. God is the one that planted the Jews in that land, and he has a purpose that he will complete through that little nation to reveal himself to the entire world. That's what the Bible's all about. Oh, by the way. And a lot of folks, in fact, I'm sorry to say that the 40-somethings and younger, they don't know the Bible. They weren't encouraged to read the Bible. When I grew up, I was encouraged to read the Bible. We read the Bible every week. We studied it. And then I even got into it more. And I know what the Bible's about. And so, well, you're sort of arrogant about that, aren't you? I'm just saying. You heard that expression, "I'm just saying." Sort of like at the end of the day. If you read the Bible and God is talking to you and he wants to communicate to you about himself and what he's saying, then shouldn't you read it? If it's about God and what's going on in his heart and his mind, and he basically inspired the guys who wrote it to write those words, and yet the 40-somethings and younger, they've been told, well, you know, you don't even know if that's what the Bible is, just another book written by humans. They don't accept the Bible as authoritative or without errors. They say it's just a matter of opinion. And the Bible doesn't do that. When you read the Bible testifies to its own authority. Because God moved upon 40 different authors over at least 1,500 years. At least 1,500 years. And they all agree on the same thing. And there's a consistent flow all the way through the whole Bible. Beginning with Genesis chapter 1. There's a consistent flow about what God is doing. And the bulk of Bible prophecy actually begins in Genesis, with God making promises to Abraham. And those promises God is very serious about. The promises that he made to Abraham concerning his descendants. He's very serious about it. And we shouldn't take it lightly. You know what the church is doing today? The church has made... The church has made, the people in the church has made the whole experience of being a Christian about me. It's about me. It's about self-esteem. It's about me. What can I get out of it? Rather than making it about God. See, that's why people don't know the Bible, is because aren't really so much concerned about who God is as they are, well, God, what can you do for me? Yet he's telling you, this is what I want to do for you, and there it is right there in the book. But you have to make a little effort to get in there and read it and find out. A third, anywhere from a quarter to a third of the Bible is about Bible prophecy, about God's plans for the future. He got after the disciples for not knowing what the prophets wrote about them. You do know that, right? Remember on the day that he resurrected, and then the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they saw Jesus, they were forlorn and sad that, you know, hey, we thought he was the Messiah, and they're telling Jesus this. Their eyes were hidden, and their minds were veiled, and they didn't see that it was Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes them. He says, oh, slow of heart for not understanding what the prophets had to say about these days. Is it not the same today? Would he not rebuke us for not knowing what the prophets had to say about him? Would it be the same today? I can only answer that for me, but I would say overall what I see with the younger generation, they don't know the Bible. All they know about is going to different places that entertain you. Oh, does it have good music? I don't want to go unless it has good music. Is there somebody there my age? Come in, you know, I want to, you know, something. I'm not going to get out of, you know, unless there's a cute gal there, I'm not going to go. Unless there's a cute guy there. They're more concerned about that, about me, than about him. And we're all guilty, right? We're all guilty to one degree or another. We're all guilty because we're all selfish, right? We're all selfish. I'm here because I'm selfish in the sense that I want to learn about him. That's my motive, is I want to get to know him. And then he tells me, well, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you should be a servant. And then if you want to be the top, be a slave. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a whole lot. I got to be a servant and be a slave? That's what he's asking of me? I want to be entertained. I want someone to serve me. Is that where our country is? You know, serve me. That's where the church is, it seems. Okay, let's move on. Well, Israel, God raised up Israel for a reason. And the reason is that God is going to manifest himself to the whole world, that he is in fact sovereign and is who he claimed to be. And yet the nations don't want him to come. Psalm chapter 2 tells us that nations are going to challenge God's authority over the world. The psalmist too, David wrote Psalm 2. He says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And they take their stand against his anointed, his the Messiah. They take their stand, it says, because they don't want him to come back. They want to be set free from the bonds, it says in Psalm 2. From his chains, they feel that he's chained them. They don't want God. They don't want him. Get out. Let us run things. Well, it's no different there for the nations surrounding Israel. They don't want God there either. They don't want him to come. They don't want his son to come. So they want to wipe Israel out. With one mind, they plot together. They form an alliance against you. Why is it against him? Because, you see, he has a plan for Israel. And he's not going to, that plan is going to go forward and it's going to happen and nobody's going to stop it. He's sovereign. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Who's Edom? That was another name for Esau. Esau is the nephew of Ishmael. So you got Esau, the brother of Jacob, and you got Ishmael, the uncle. Uncle Ishmael and nephew Esau. Those make up the Palestinians today. And then there's Moab. That would be a son of Lot. Lot, remember, was a nephew of Abraham. And that's today Jordan. They settled in the region of Jordan. And the Hagarites, we think that's Egypt. Remember Hagar? Hagar was an Egyptian. The mistress of Sarai, when they went into Egypt, Sarah picked up Hagar, and then Abram had relations with her, and out came Ishmael, Egyptian. Gebel, verse 7, that's northern Lebanon. Ammon, that's the brother of Moab. Jordan, that again is Jordan. And Amalek, that would be the grandchild of Ishmael. Philistia, that's in the Gaza Strip. Those would be the Philistines, the hated enemies of Israel in the ancient past. With the people of Tyre, that would be southern Lebanon. That would include Hezbollah. Even Assyria has joined them to lend strength to the descendants of Lot. So we see 10 people groups here that want to see Israel's name removed. That's what they want. And what caught my attention is that name Assyria. I'm going to come back to that. But before we do, I want to draw your attention to the descendants of Lot. Who's Lot? Lot is a nephew of Abraham. You see, if you know your Bibles, if we know our Bibles, we'll know that because you go back to Genesis, you learn that Lot is a nephew of Abraham. Remember, they went their ways. Lot went to the well-watered battle. He ended up in Sodom. Well, Lot had two kids through his daughters, Ammon and Moab. And they settled in the region of Jordan. And so there we have it. Now, I'm interested in Assyria. And I put Isis next to Assyria with a question mark for on purpose. Now we're going to go from Israel to Isis. We see Israel addressed there in the last days concerning where they fit in and the nations that are going to surround them will hate them. And by the way, Psalm 83 is not the only chapter and passage in the Bible. There's multiple passages in the Bible that address the same topic. I just picked Psalm 83. But what about Isis? Micah 5:5-6 describes the Assyrian. The Assyrian. Micah 5:5 tells us about the Assyrian. When the Assyrian comes into our land, that would be Israel, and when he treads into our palaces, that would be a citadel or fortified buildings, then we, that would be Israel, will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. The 7 shepherds and the 8 princely men are simply the common people and the leaders who rise up and put a military together. I want to talk about Assyria for a moment. And this, by the way, is important because Assyria plays a big role in Israel's history. Assyria was one of the major powers that dominated Israel at one time. In fact, Assyria is responsible for destroying the 10 northern tribes of Israel back in 722 BC. History is so important, and when you read, study Bible prophecy, it's important to understand history. Assyria came in, wiped out the 10 northern tribes, and then they dominated that area. Assyria never defeated Judah and Benjamin. Never defeated them, but they defeated the 10 northern tribes. And Assyria continued the dominance over that area, the northern part of Israel, until Babylon comes along. And Babylon then destroys Assyria and wipes them out and goes to their capital city known as Nineveh and levels Nineveh. And actually, it was in 3 major military movements, in 612, 609, and 605 BC. Assyria was no more. And I want to point out to you, before we continue in this passage, that it was Babylon that destroyed Assyria. Gone. Assyria's gone. That's the end of Assyria. By 605 BC, Assyria is gone off the picture, historically, and Babylon now is the dominant power in the region. Okay? Why is that important? Because of these two verses that we're reading, it's very important. Because in these two verses in Micah 5:5-6, it has Israel defeating the Assyrian. Oh, wait a minute, how could that be? Because I thought Assyria was wiped out, and it wasn't by Israel, it was by Babylon. So what's going on here? I have a sneaking suspicion that the Assyrian is the leaders of the radical Islamic movement that we call today ISIS. Someday in the future we may call it a different name, whether it's Al-Nusra Front or Boko Haram or ISIS or whatever you want to call them. They're all in the same boat. They're all in the same bed together. The radical Muslim groups, they're in the same boat. The ones who are most aggressive today is ISIS, and that's why we hear so much about them. But Al-Qaeda is really where ISIS came from. ISIS is just a more radical version of Al-Qaeda, but now Al-Qaeda and ISIS are competing with each other to see who can be more vicious. And I can go into a whole thing about the origin of the different splinter groups among the radical Muslims who are vying for the caliphate and wanting to be in control. Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, who is the head of ISIS today, he lives in Raqqa, in northeast, which is what's left of northeastern Syria, and is now called the Islamic Caliphate. He lives there, but he has yet to say that he is the new Khalifa, the new supreme leader. However, they have announced that they are the Islamic State. So now we're waiting for it to see who's going to actually come out, end up as King of the Mountain. Because that's what the different radical Muslims group are doing. They're vying for that power. Al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula, AQAP, they're vying for power in the region around Yemen. The Houthis, they're connected to the Shia, they want to be in control. So all these different groups, you can lump them into one group. I lump them under ISIS. Okay? Now, what's interesting to me when we read about the Assyrian, he's going to come into the land of Israel, and he's going to tread into the palaces of Israel, and Israel's then going to raise up an army to confront them. Verse 6, they, Israel, will waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian. How? Israel's army will deliver Israel from the Assyrian when the Assyrian comes into our land and when he treads within our walls. Now, let's look at where ancient Assyria, the heart of ancient Assyria. Here's a map. I don't know if you can see. Yeah, it's pretty good. There's Syria in blue, in Iraq in black, and see Baghdad in Damascus up here. There's Damascus, there's Baghdad, Iraq, Syria. Guess where the ISIS caliphate is located? Well, first of all, see that dark area that I just brought up? That area is the heart of ancient Assyria. It's also known as the land of Nimrod. ISIS controls the central part of what used to be Assyria. Okay, are you with me on that? Now the question is this what the Bible refers to as the Assyrian, this radical group that wants to destroy Israel? Is that what the Bible refers to? Who is the Assyrian? He's going to tread in the palaces of Israel when he invades. Who is he? Is he the Antichrist? He's not the Antichrist. He can't be the Antichrist. The Antichrist defeats Israel and drives them out from Jerusalem, and he takes over authority over Jerusalem. The Antichrist does. So it can't be the Antichrist. The Antichrist defeats Israel. Jesus Christ will come back and defeat the Antichrist, but the Antichrist defeats Israel. And there's the scriptures to back up what I just said. The second reason the Antichrist is not the Assyrian is because Israel does not defeat the Antichrist. Jesus does. I just mentioned that. And there's the passage, Revelation 19, verse 20, that tells us that. Now, Micah 5, verse 6 tells us that Israel shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he, that is God, shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. That prophecy has never been fulfilled. We are in the last days. We are in the last days. When is this prophecy going to be fulfilled? My speculation, and this is speculation, is that this prophecy will be fulfilled very soon. ISIS is running out of time. They're running out of time, and they know it. Turkey. Where does Turkey fit into this picture, this World War III that we're now involved in? Right now, Turkey fits under the Sunni column because the Turks are Sunni Muslims. The Ottoman Turkish Empire, they were Sunni Muslims. Okay? That's where they fit now. But after World War III, after the war, what I'm calling Psalm 83, after Psalm 83 and World War III, I think they're the same thing, when that is all done, Turkey is going to shift back under the Shia Muslims. Wait a minute. You see, after Psalm 83, Sunni and Shia is done. It's over with. Shia and Sunni is done. In fact, Islam will take a major blow. Why is that? Because Israel is going to be the one that will destroy ISIS, radical Islam. They're going to go to the headquarters, and it's Israel that's going to take them out. You think President Obama is going to take them out? He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. You think maybe the president of Turkey will do it? He's not going to do it either, because he's going to, that would be like attacking his brethren. Erdogan, the president who was just about a coup, they tried to get rid of him. Now I want to talk about Turkey real quick. Turkey had a coup this last Friday night, a military coup that failed. As a result of this failed coup attempt, Erdogan will consolidate power in Turkey and it will no longer be a democracy. He's been working on this for 10 years. And what just happened put the nail in the coffin for the military, which has been running Turkey since the time of Ataturk after World War I. So Erdogan is now in a position to consolidate power and become an absolute dictator over Turkey. And he'll have the backing of who? The radical Muslims. Because he himself is an Islamist. Okay? About half of Turkey is against this change. 40% of them are. Okay. Israel, in the meantime, after World War III, will take control of the regions of Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Egypt, and the Palestinians. They're going to allow these states to exist. They don't want to, they're going to post sentries in these areas, much like they have in the West Bank. That's what's going to happen. Yeah, I'm just sharing with you. What's going to happen to Turkey? It's going to become part of a coalition of nations that we read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Turkey will join Iran and Russia, and then they, after World War III, after Psalm 83, they then will, with Russia's leadership, will invade Israel, try to wipe Israel off the map, and they will not fit, they will not succeed. They will fail. And that's when Israel's spiritual eyes will be open, and they'll, as a nation, they will turn and seek God. 15% of Israel is religious. The other 85%, they're secular. That's going to change after Russia tries to invade Israel. But Russia's not going to invade Israel until after the World War III, Psalm 83 war. It's not going to happen. Some connect the Assyrian to Turkey. Why? The Ottoman Empire controlled the land of ancient Assyria. So we see that there's the border of Turkey right up there. And you see that ancient Assyria is, the heart of ancient Assyria was really just the southern part of Turkey. It is inaccurate to connect the Assyrian to Turkey for two reasons. The heart of ancient Assyria is located in Iraq, not in Turkey. And number two, there is no prophecy that predicts Israel will conquer Turkey. There is no prophecy that Israel will conquer Turkey. In fact, there's no prophecy that Turkey will come in against Israel except via with Russia and Iran. That's the only place in the Bible that describes Turkey in the last days. They will invade Israel in the last days in a coalition with Russia and Iran. That's what's going to happen. Turkey, otherwise Turkey is not on the radar as far as Psalm 83. Turkey's not there. Turkey's not there. Back to ISIS. What connection, if any, does the Assyrian play with the Psalm 83 battle? Verse 8 of Psalm 83. Assyria also has joined with them, with this coalition of nations, Psalm 83 battle, They've joined the Confederation. They have helped the children of Lot. What does this look like on a map? By the way, forget about a Palestinian state. Not going to happen. It's done. It's over with. And the Bible doesn't even allude to a Palestinian state. In fact, God had his own Palestinian state for what we call the Palestinians today, which is Jordan. God gave that to Ishmael's descendants. But there will be no Palestinian state where the West Bank is going to go to Palestine. It's not going to happen. Those are the 10 nations that surround Israel, described in Psalm 83. The children of Lot are Ammon and Moab, and Assyria, which is sort of off the map here. If in fact it's radical Islam, like I think it is, the caliphate, they will send their military through Jordan into Israel, and they will tread in the land of Israel, ISIS will, and they will fail. Because Israel's not going to just sit there and let them do it. Israel's going to turn on this attack, and they're going to go back to the heart of the caliphate, and they will destroy them. That's what Micah 5, 5 and 6 tells us. It's right there. Hamath means a border or territorial limit. Look at the scripture right here. They, that is Israel, shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria. That's what we now know today as northeastern Syria and northwestern Iraq. They will waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Where is the entrances of Nimrod? Let me show you on a map. Hamath means border. Okay. There's a city known as Hamath right there. And this whole region is known as Hamath. And notice where it's located, right along the Euphrates River that runs through Syria. And Hamath means the entrance into the land of Nimrod. And that's where Israel is going to go after the people in that region come to attack Israel. In Israel, Micah 5, 5 and 6 tells us Israel's not going to stand for it. They're going to go back. I believe this will be World War III. That's my opinion. The Bible doesn't say anything about World War III. I believe World War III will culminate in this. Israel will win. They'll become more powerful. They'll take over the region. And when we see this, guess what will happen to Mecca? It's gone. Mecca's gone. And that will open the door for Israel to build their temple on the Temple Mount, because they won't have any opposition. Why? I want to share that. Now, this is sort of a wild kind of speculation, but ISIS, there's a good chance that ISIS will go and destroy Mecca. And you'll say, well, how could that happen? These are crazy people. These radical Muslims. ISIS, they're crazy. They don't even agree with their own religion. How so? You notice on their black flag, ISIS black flag, there's no crescent moon. There's only the Arabic saying that will convert you to become a Muslim. If you repeat that phrase, there is only one God, Allah, and his messenger is Allah, and his messenger is Muhammad. That's written in Arabic on their black flag. There's no crescent moon. And they think that the black stone in the Kaaba in Mecca is an idol. That's what they think. You know what they're doing? They're going around blowing up all these shrines and these idols throughout the region. ISIS is doing that. They did that in Palmyra recently. They just destroyed anything that was an idol. They destroyed it, blew it up. Okay. They're going to do the same thing to the black stone in Mecca. What will that do to Islam? Gone. Why? Because one of the five pillars of Islam is to make a Hajj to Mecca in your lifetime. And once Mecca is gone, and the Kaaba is gone, and that stone is blown up, what happens to Islam? What happens to radical Islam? Okay? It's gone. That's going to rearrange the entire picture that we now see. Israel will be free to build their temple. Why? Because now they're dealing with Muslims. Now, Islam's not going to go away, but you're going to have a different form of Islam. Jasser, what's his name, the Dr. Jasser, who's formed a Reformation movement for Islam, and you see him on TV a lot. Good-looking doctor, medical doctor, he's pushing Jasser, Dr. Jasser. He's looking to reform Islam and make it a more passive, less violent form of Islam. That's what the Islam will become after this, after Psalm 83. So, here's what it looks like. This is the way it looks like today, right up here. With the Sunni Muslims on the left side, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Egypt, and the Palestinians, European Union, the United Kingdom, and the United States are allied together. There are others involved, but these are the primary ones. And then on the right side of the ledger, the Shia Muslims, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Hezbollah, and Turkey. And Turkey's going to move over there to the right only after Psalm 83. Russia and China will be there as well. Sunni and Shia, it'll be different. Turkey, and then we will see the Ezekiel 38-39 war. Let's stand. Don't take my word for it. You can go ahead and stand. Don't take my word for it. Okay? Check me out. I don't want you to take my word for it. Check out what I taught tonight. We are in a time of history that is unprecedented. You are living in a period of history unlike any other time, perhaps except for the time of Jesus and the time of Moses. You are living in a time of history unparalleled in biblical history. In fact, we are watching more prophecies. We are observing more prophecies come to pass in our lifetime than all the other prophecies put together. You are a privileged group. And may the Lord help you as you seek Him and get to know Him better and get to know His plan. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit to help us eat the chicken and spit out the bones, those things that are not of You, Lord, that we can discard, those things that are of You that we can take to heart, knowing that the time is near. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any questions, I'll make myself available. We can talk about it. Have a great evening. Have a great week. Don't forget to pray for the families that are having a hard time. Let's say a quick prayer for the Cleveland convention, Republican convention. There can be some violence there. Let's pray against it. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray against any violence that would come against those there, especially the police officers and the innocent folks there in Cleveland, Lord, that You would protect Your people, that You would bind the powers of darkness that would come and try to cause destruction and against one another, Lord, that Your peace would overflow and that You would move into that region and put a hedge about Cleveland. And we thank You for that, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.